Scott, we don't let anybody do that.
Oh, you don't?
We want to welcome Scott here this morning. I've known Scott for a long time, and Scott grew up on the district. He predates me on this district.
Not by much. I don't predate him on a planet, though.
Oh. We attended some classes at Olivet together. I don't even know if we weren't in the same year, though, graduating, but I remember we were in theology and homiletics class together and struggled through with Dr. Lyons. He was a tough, tough professor. But as we began to kind of ask the Lord what his plans were for our lives, God led Scott, and of course we went different directions. I stayed on the district, and Scott did for a long time after college. I remember you guys buying a truck and a trailer, and you had puppets, and
yeah.
You guys went all over the place.
Yeah.
You and Sherry, and were the girls born yet?
No.
At that point? Okay.
Pre-kids.
Pre-kids. BC, four children.
You can afford to be a gypsy before you have kids.
And from there, did you go to Bloomington first? Is that where you were called?
I came back to Pekin as youth pastor, and then Chicago first, and then to Bloomington.
I remember you landing in Bloomington first, which was a, like Crawford said, when God would take him and give him a new assignment, he'd say, God would take me, and he'd throw me way out in there, out into the water, and I'd be in over my head, and he'd say, can you make it in from here? And I remember... that was kind of maybe the experience of Bloomington first, and a big building, new building with lots of overhead, and God has really blessed. And from there, Scott went on to pastor in Texas, and a couple years ago, our district got this wild idea of calling Scott back to be our district superintendent, and he and Sherry have come back, and you've got three teenage girls now. They've all grown up, and that's why he doesn't have any hair. Would you join me in welcoming Scott Sherwood, our district superintendent of the Northwest Illinois District, this morning?
Thank you. Hey, God bless you. Thank you so much. I can't tell you how grateful I am for Living Well, Church of the Nazarene. You have set the tone for people and what they expect of church and what church could be all over our district. So the good that you do in lives as they walk in and become a part of you is incredible. But the good that you have done for other churches has been significant. I'm very, very thankful for John and Jeanette Trotter. And as pastors of an established church, a lot of people would have looked at them and said, you know, they've got it good. As far as good as it gets for pastors anyway, and yet God was working in them to birth a vision for something like this, that they could be a part of a community of people who come together to draw from the living well and to become a source of God's living water to everybody else. And I tell you what, living well, living a life that draws from the living well is kind of magnetic. It's attractive, isn't it? Some of you, that's kind of what drew you was here's people not trying to put on a show, not trying to lower the boom on anybody, not trying to be better than anybody. They're just drawn from the living well, and it's helping them to live well, and that's fun to be a part of. I'm grateful for John and Jeanette. Not only am I grateful for them, but I have a great deal of admiration for them. What they did in the beginning days of Living Well 8 years ago, is that right now? 9 years ago. Is significant, and that also has blazed a trail for others. In fact, Nathan and Sarah, of course, and they got to be a part of this. They agreed to, as you know, probably, they agreed to quit their jobs, sell their house, and come to Dixon and be a part of what God was about to do. That's tough to do, to go be a part of something that doesn't exist yet. But as you walk with Jesus, he will call you to do that. maybe not moving across the state of Illinois, maybe much bigger moves, maybe not moving anywhere in terms of your house or your job, but stepping into a reality that isn't yet, because you trust a God who has called you there and has told you what he's about to do, and you want to be there to be his partner. I'm thankful for you all being a part of this. I've got a great deal of admiration for John and Jeanette and Paul and Tiffany and what they are doing. We're so thankful that of all the directions they could have gone, that God brought them back to our district team, and they get to be a part of you guys and a part of what's happening in DeKalb with Nathan and Sarah. And it's just my confidence, it's my trust, it's my vision, I believe from God, that he's probably already working on the hearts and souls and minds of people in this room about how you will become an extension of what God has done in your life as a part of this community. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for a church that models being a giving church and a sending church. John and Jeanette have ministered faithfully everywhere they've been. And their ministry in Roseville continues to reap a harvest. In fact, Little Roseville Church in Little Roseville, Illinois, is building a fellowship center. They're getting ready to break ground here in a few weeks. Can you believe a church would do that? When I see a church do something that's beyond itself, it tells me that they've had some good leadership along the way that's helped set them up for it. I don't know if you knew that John and Jeanette served in Roseville, Illinois. How many of you could find Roseville, Illinois on a map? Yeah, that's what I thought. Jeanette. John can't even find it on a map. And he lived and pastored there. Then they pastored in Princeton, Illinois, and then Canton, Illinois. And Canton I can find on a map because they just beat my hometown high school in football last Friday night. And so they're on my list. And, of course, we can find Dixon on a map. They say Ronald Reagan put Dixon on the map. I think, and I don't know what you think about Ronald Reagan, but I think Jesus is doing a work in Dixon through this church and probably through other churches like Living Well, in a community that you partner with that is of eternal benefit. I want to talk to you about a work that Jesus has planned to do for all of us, a free gift that he's offered all of us. If you'd turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you've got a Bible with you, if you don't have a Bible with you, I'm going to read it. Just about three verses we're going to look at this morning, and I'll be able to read those. And for many of you, you'll be familiar with the verses. If you're not, you will be by the time we leave this morning. Sometime about my junior high or high school years, I had a friend that was way more of a Christian than I was, meaning that he was one. And he tried to explain the gospel to me, and his explanation left me intrigued, but very dissatisfied. He said that, hey, here's what Jesus did for us on the cross. That what happened is Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood. And so that now Jesus' blood is applied to our life and it covers our life. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see all of our sin anymore. He sees Jesus' blood because Jesus shed his blood on the cross and it's been applied to our life. First of all, I thought, that's disgusting. It sounded just oddball to me that all this business about blood, and since then I've come to learn more about the Old Testament sacrifices and how that kind of was a fulfillment, and I understand it a little bit better now than I did then. But he said what happens in salvation is that you are, Jesus' blood covers your sin so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see who you really are, he sees his son. And so he gives you credit for being like his son because of what his son has done for you, even though you may go on being whoever you've always been. And I listen to him. He's obviously smarter than me. He knew more than me. And I took that in, but I had a hard time accepting it. I had a hard time accepting that the essence of the gospel is that God deceives himself. That God participates in a cover-up job so that for the rest of eternity when he looks at us, he'll see us as though as something we're really not. It seemed to me that Jesus probably died on the cross for more than that. That he probably died on the cross for more than just so that God could deceive himself and cover up our sins so that he couldn't see him anymore. I mean, how happy would that make you if your spouse was unfaithful, but you managed to cover it up so that you didn't have to think about it or notice it? And that wouldn't be a grounds for a very good relationship, would it? Ephesians 2:8 says this, and it's a powerful image. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." You know what grace is? It's when you don't get what you deserve and when you do get what you don't deserve. It's when somebody has unmerited favor of you. I don't know if you've ever experienced unmerited favor, favor that you know you didn't do anything to get. Somebody just loves you. And you didn't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. And yet you can't push it away. You can't scare it away. They just love you. That's the kind of love we want to give to our kids as parents. That's the kind of love that God created us to receive from Him. That's grace, unmerited favor. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." That means when we trust Him enough to accept it, we receive it. "And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So this gift we receive in the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to give us, it's a free gift. That was explained to me in my younger days a couple times, that it's a free gift, and so it doesn't take any effort, and there's nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it, and there's nothing you can do to keep it. And so it's just, you just have to accept that God has changed your status. The gospel was presented to me by my buddy in junior high and high school as if it was kind of a get out of hell free card or a get into heaven free card. And once I had the card, I was good to go. Now, you may be hearing this and thinking, yeah, that sounds about right. I mean, isn't that what the gospel is? I got to tell you, it left me feeling a little hollow. It left me feeling kind of at a loss. Because it seemed to me that if I was going to give my life to Jesus, I wanted Him to actually change me. And if I was going to give my life to Jesus, I didn't want to always be who I knew I'd always been. Because who I'd always been, I needed to be delivered from. I wasn't one of these people who grew up pristine and happy with himself and thinking, I don't need to change a whole lot. I pretty much have it right. I was one of these kids that spent time, a lot of time, with my desk separated from the other kids in school, and my desk in the hallway, or standing in the hallway in detention hall. I remember one time in junior high, my vice principal, Mr. Dowd, he was walking the opposite way of me down the hallway, and I was minding my own business. I wasn't bothering anybody. I was just walking to class. I mean, for once in my life, I was innocent in that moment, and he reaches through about two layers of kids, grabs me by my shirt, and pulls me out of the hallway. And he says, "Mr. Sherwood, there are some people around here about to tie a knot in your shirt tail." I'd never heard that phrase before, and I'm not sure I've ever heard it since, but I've never forgotten it. And he was expressing to me, I better watch my step, because the way I was behaving was going to bring back some serious unpleasantness in my direction if I wasn't careful. I had a hard time staying on the right side of adults. I had a hard time staying on the right side of kids for some reason. I don't know. I mean, I'm such a likable person. It's hard for me to look back and think, how could I have such a hard time? But I did. And this idea that Jesus would just cover up who I knew myself to be and see me as though I was something different without actually helping me be somebody different, that bothered me. And I wasn't all that interested in that. Fortunately, I went to a church that preached the gospel and what I believe to be the full gospel. Preach salvation, and not just salvation as a cover-up job, but salvation full and free. And this idea of this gift, it was presented to me where I went to church as something that I needed to cooperate with. I needed to cooperate with the gift in order to receive the benefits of that gift. Now, we get uptight about this in religious circles in the church, because we think if we have to expend any effort to receive the gift, that we must be earning the gift, and that's not grace. But that's nonsense. How many of you on Christmas have ever received a gift that took effort for you to receive? I would say any of you who've ever received a gift have received one like that. You receive a gift, and how is it? It's wrapped, right? It's wrapped in paper. Sometimes it's wrapped in worse stuff than that. It's taped up, and if you've got parents like mine, it's really taped up because they wanted to make sure they knew if we had removed the tape to see what was inside before Christmas. Sometimes it's got ribbons and bows tied around it and then tied up in knots. And so to get into that gift, you receive it. It's free, right? You didn't earn that gift. You didn't deserve that gift. It's somebody who loves you enough on Christmas to give you a free gift, much like what we receive from Jesus in the cross and salvation. It's a free gift. But if you're not willing to expend any effort to cooperate with the gift, are you going to ever get at what's inside? So you go to some effort. Gladly you go to some effort because you've just received something you don't deserve, you could never earn. And so you work at those bows. If you've got a pocket knife, it makes it a little easier. If you don't, you just pull and you about cut slits in your fingers because you want to get at what's inside. You remove the wrapping paper and then you usually have a box. And that box is usually closed with glue or staples, and you got to figure out how to get the box open. And then inside the box, usually there's more wrapping. And if it happens to be anything that's in the Barbie line of products, which I'm an expert in, by the way, having raised three girls, it is inside of that plastic is more plastic, and you have to open the plastic, and then the doll itself, the Barbie itself, is tied down with about 150 individual twist ties. Every possible joint of that Barbie's body is twist tied down to this little platform, and you've got to take every one of those off, and if there's any Barbie accessories under the tree, they're going to require a degree of assembly that if you're not an engineer, your entire Christmas afternoon is consumed just putting those dumb toys together. And they're plastic, so if you don't put them together the first time, there's no way to get them apart. I mean, that's a lot of effort to put stuff together that... So by cooperating with the gift and putting all that effort into opening the gift, into unwrapping the gift, into freeing the gift from all the twist ties, and then assembling the gift so that we can use it, have I earned that gift? No way. I haven't earned that gift. It was a free gift. Somebody else gave it to me. They paid the price for it, not me. But in order for me to get the benefit of the gift, in order for me to use the gift, I have to cooperate with the gift. That is going to take some effort. We don't believe that effort means you're earning anything. We believe that the amount of effort it takes to walk with Jesus, when he says, follow me, that takes effort, right? It takes effort to follow somebody, but the fact that he asked me to follow him, that's grace. The fact that he leads me, that's grace. The fact that he stoops down to pick me up when I fall, that's grace. The fact that he wants me in his life at all, no matter how much effort it takes me, that's grace. I couldn't have done anything to get God's attention that would have deserved his attention or earned his attention, and I definitely couldn't have done anything, and I didn't do anything that would have caused him to like me. He likes me just because he likes me. You know that those things that are innate to your personality, those quirks that you have, those little annoyances that you have, maybe it's how you breathe, maybe it's how you chew, maybe it's little noises you make, those things that drive your spouse or your family crazy, I got news for you. God gets a kick out of those things about you. I think God kind of smiles a little bit because he hears you doing those little things that annoy other people, and he looks at you and says, yeah, I just threw that in. I was just having fun there. He gets a kick out of that stuff. Not only does he love you enough to give himself to you, but he likes you. He likes how you're wired. He likes how you're put together. He thinks the little imperfections in your life that you consider imperfections, he thinks those are what make you unique and special, and he has in mind to use those. Maybe you've only explored the negative side of those qualities. You flip that over, and there's two sides of every coin, and the flip side of some of those qualities that you wish you didn't have are some very positive possibilities that God has in mind to use for your benefit and for the world's benefit. So this gift, it's free, it's undeserved, it's unmerited favor, but it requires effort. And he doesn't have in mind to give us a gift to just do something for us and leave us like we've always been. You see, God did absolutely do something for us, and it was free and it was undeserved, and it was something we could have never made happen. But he doesn't stop there. Look at Ephesians 2:10. He goes on to say In verse 9, he says, "This is not by works, by our works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship." It's not our works that make this happen. It's God's work that makes it happen. See, we believe the Bible teaches that not only is the gospel message that Jesus has done something for us on the cross, but we believe that when we receive what He's done for us, He begins to do a work in us, and we actually become His workmanship. It's as if He's an artist chiseling away at us, sculpting a masterpiece. He goes to work in us, and every day of our life, there's another opportunity for us to say yes to His work in us or no to His work in us. And sometimes we flinch. Have you ever flinched? Is flinch an act of the will, flinching? I don't think it's an act of the will. Some people flinch more than others. If I was to make a sudden movement right now, some of you would flinch. Because some people are flinchers. Spiritually, I think we all have a place where we flinch, where God kind of chisels a little too much at once in making us His masterpiece. And we flinch, we pull back. It's not even so much an act of our will or an act of rebellion, but we're going along and we realize we've stepped in farther than we feel comfortable. We realize that, wow, that's difficult. Oh, wow, that hurt. And we flinch. And in that moment of flinch, I don't believe the flinch is anywhere near a sin, but after the flinch, do we choose then as an act of our will to continue trusting and leaning in, knowing that what He started in us, He is going to bring to completion? We believe that Jesus did a great work for us on the cross, and that it's part of the gospel message that He also wants to do a great work in us through His Holy Spirit, through Jesus' presence in our life. And that's all part of the gospel. And guess what? What Jesus wants to do in you, in making you His workmanship, isn't your work. It's not your effort. It's not that you have earned it or you deserve His work in you. It's also a free gift. And it also requires effort on your part. But your effort doesn't earn you anything. Your effort is just cooperating with His grace, His unmerited favor. What Jesus wants to do in your life is every bit as much a part of the gospel message. It's every bit as much a part of God's grace as what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's all part of the gospel. Paul here, who's making this big argument that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. This was important to Paul because there were a lot of people in the church, a lot of his Jewish family and friends, who were convinced that we are saved by works. So Paul was constantly hammering against this idea that we're saved by works. And he's saying here, we're not saved by works, we're saved by His grace. What He has done for us and what He wants to do in us when He makes us His workmanship, that's how God saves us. And then look what he says in verse 10. He turns it all. So he just got done making this big argument, we're not saved by works. And then he says, we're created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Did we get that? See, not only has God done something for us in the gospel, but He wants to do something in us through Jesus' presence and our acceptance of Jesus into our lives. And He has in mind then to help us become the kind of people so that He can do something through us. And that's all part of the gospel. It's all grace. It's all free. We didn't earn any of it. We don't deserve any of it. And it all requires effort on our part to cooperate with God's grace. It's not complete. It's not enough to say Jesus did something for us. When we accept what Jesus did for us, we also have to accept what He wants to do in us. And as we allow Him to have His way in us, He begins to work through us to accomplish His will through our lives, allow us to join His team, to be a part of His mission in this world. And that's part of the gospel too. That's not an add-on to the gospel. That's not extra. That's not optional. It's not like allowing Jesus to work in us and to work through us is optional add-on equipment to the gospel. It's part and parcel of the gospel. Some of you have cars with leather seats in them. Your car would run just fine whether or not it had leather seats. Personally, I think leather seats are awesome. They feel good when you sit down in them. Your clothes don't catch on them. when you move around. I think they're great, but my car would run just fine without them. They're optional add-on equipment. Some of us have received a version of the gospel that says, you know, the basics of the gospel is that God did something for you, and you accept that, and you're good to go. But we believe the Bible teaches very clearly that when we accept by faith the gospel, we're not accepting, well, what we are accepting is the person of Jesus Christ into our lives. And we allow Him to be active. We allow Him to operate by His grace in our lives. And He has in mind to do something in us and then to do something through us. And that's all part of the good news. That's all part of the gospel. That's all part of grace. It requires our cooperation and our effort, but we're not earning anything. We don't deserve any of it. It's just His grace that allows us to get caught up in His purposes in this world and for Him to use us to accomplish His will in this world. Did you know that God loves you so much, He's not content to leave you like you've always been? God loves you so much, the gospel says, that He accepts you just like you are. And He loves you way too much to leave you that way. You know, that's a gospel I could receive. That's why in the Church of the Nazarene, we say that we are a Christian people. We believe that we accept by faith what God did for us on the cross and in the resurrection. We're a Christian people. And we also say that we're a holiness people. That's not an add-on to Christianity. That's an explanation of Christianity. Because when we accept what He did for us, we believe the next step is that He wants to do something in us. He doesn't want me to always be what I've always been. If your spouse is the one that brought you to church, or if your parents are the ones that bring you to church, it's their hope that God would work a transformative work of His grace in your life. That's my hope. And that's an ongoing thing. It starts at a point in time, but it's ongoing for the rest of our lives. God's transformative presence at work in our lives. So we say we're a Christian people. We're a holiness people. We believe in what Jesus did for us, and we accept it by faith. And we believe in what Jesus wants to do in us, and we accept that by faith through grace. And then we don't stop there. We're also a missional people. Because we believe when Jesus has done something for us and He's at work in us, He also wants to accomplish something through us. We're a Christian people. We're a holiness people. We're a missional people. Those aren't add-ons to the gospel. That's our understanding of what the gospel is. Those aren't add-ons to Christianity. Those are explanations of Christianity. In fact, the first sacrament that Jesus instituted, when He met with His disciples right before He went to the cross, He had dinner with them, and He passed around some bread, and He told everybody to break off a piece. And He broke it, passed them around. They each took some. And He said to them, "This is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And then He took a cup, and it had wine in it. And He passed that wine around, and He said, "Drink this cup. This cup is the new covenant in My blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins." And He asked the disciples to partake of His body and His blood in that meal, making it really, really clear to us that He has in mind not just to do something for us out there, but to become an intimate, integral part of our life. When we receive the body by eating the bread in the communion service, in the Lord's Supper, and when we receive the cup, we receive Jesus all over again as if for the very first time. And we're reminded what happens when we accept the gospel, that we're accepting Jesus. And He comes inside and becomes a part of us. And as He nourishes us and nurtures us, He makes us into somebody that He can use to accomplish His mission in this world. So we have a moment here to this morning. Our ushers are going to distribute communion elements. If you've never received communion before, I want you to know in this church, you're welcome to receive communion. If you're not a member of this church, an official member, that's okay. You're welcome to receive communion. In fact, we believe that there are those who could receive communion in an unworthy manner. Let's take care of that. Because we don't want you to receive communion in an unworthy manner. How do you receive communion in a worthy manner? Well, if you haven't been walking with Jesus up to this point, what better way would there be to receive Him than to receive Him? And as you receive these elements this morning, the bread and the cup, you could in your own heart say a yes to Jesus that could change your life forever. It may be that this morning, this moment, is the moment you say yes to Jesus and accept what He did for you on the cross and what He wants to do in your life and what He wants to do through your life. So there may be one or two or five or ten here this morning who could receive these elements in a worthy manner just by, as you're taking the body, the bread and the cup, say, "Yes, Lord, I receive Your forgiveness and I want to belong to You. Have Your way in me." I think we're going to distribute the elements right now. As we distribute the elements, if you came in this morning already following Jesus, this is a celebration, a reminder of who Jesus is, what He's done for you, the fact that He wants to do something in you, and that's going to create His work through you. For those of you who may have walked in here this morning not following Jesus, not so sure about Jesus, this could be an incredible moment for you to say yes to Him. Where you draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to accept what Jesus is doing. From here on out, it's different. That being said, God's grace and these elements are available to any who want to receive God's grace and these elements and say a yes to Him. We're going to pray before we receive these elements. And I want to remind you again what Jesus said. After they'd had dinner, Jesus broke bread, gave it to His disciples. And He said, "This is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And after they ate, He took the cup. He passed it around to them and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins." As you receive the cup here in a moment and you receive that bread, would you just hang on to them and we'll receive them together. If you've already consumed, that's okay. Take a moment as I reread our verses for this morning. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, that's most of us in this room, if not all of us, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's why this church thing is so critical. Because He's not building this building together to be a dwelling place for His Spirit. As He joins our lives together with Him and together with each other, we as a body become a dwelling place for His Holy Spirit. You get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that. I'm not any higher up in that organization than you are. And you're not any higher up than I am. We're all in this together on equal ground, equal footing at the foot of the cross. Would you hold up this bread if you still have it? Everybody does. Great. This is Jesus' body, broken for you. As you receive it, would you receive Jesus as if for the very first time? Take and eat. You know, the world is very, our culture is very familiar with this motion, aren't they? People hold up their drinks to acknowledge others and to give goodwill. There'll never be a toast that comes anywhere close to the power of this cup. And Jesus said, "For this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins." If there be anything in your life that is at odds with God's will for you, if there be any on purpose, intentional shaking your fist in the face of God this morning, would you confess that to Him just in this moment? And as you receive this cup, would you receive His forgiveness as if for the very first time? Take and drink. Our Father in heaven, we know that there's nothing magical about this bread or this juice. Father, there is something powerful about Your presence. And we don't want to settle for a gospel that just says You did something for us from a distance. Lord, we're desperate for You to do something in us that changes us, that fills us with hope and those around us with hope, that we don't always have to be who we've always been, but we can become Your workmanship, created by You to accomplish Your mission in this world, to do good works that You've prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, as we learn to accept by faith what You've done for us and to accept by faith Your grace and what You want to do in us, and as we learn, Lord, to cooperate with Your grace and to accept by faith what You want to do through us, may we bring glory to You, Lord, as we accomplish Your will in this world. I pray, Lord, that my influence and my authority would never come from position, but that it would always come by You, from You at work in my life. I pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. At District Assembly this past year, we celebrated the organization. That's kind of a church word that we use. When a church starts, we consider the church a mission, a church-type mission. And that church then gets on its feet, begins to meet, begins to minister to people. And then at some point, the church takes a step to become a fully organized church. That basically it happens at a point when the church becomes self-governing, self-propagating, and self-sustaining. And this church has been that for a long time, and we were kind of behind on recognizing that. And so this past April at District Assembly, many of you were in attendance. And by the way, thank you so much for being in attendance for that. We celebrated the official organization of Living Well Church of the Nazarene as an organized body. Amen. God bless. And before you were, and one thing that caused us to think, hey, we better officially organize this thing, is that you're already leapfrogging most of the other churches on the district and sending out people to become another church. And we thought, you know, if you're already giving birth, you're probably means you're grown up. grown up enough for us to recognize you as an officially organized church. When that happens, those people who have already joined into the membership of the church before that official organization, which would have been April of this year, you are charter members. And so that charter membership grants you no privileges, no rights, but all kinds of responsibilities. And that responsibility basically is just to be the church and just to be the kind of people that you know God wants more of, to be the kind of people who drew you into this fellowship so that God could use you to draw others and to make an impact on others. We have a stack of certificates, the charter membership certificates for those who had become members before April. They're over here on the tables, I believe, and you're free to, if you were a part of that, if you were an official member before April, we want to give you one of those certificates, and we want to celebrate those who have become members since, and those who aren't yet official members. Let me just put a plug in here if I could, if that's all right. I don't want to take all afternoon. But this whole business of membership doesn't give you any more spiritual status than anybody else. What we find is in human organizations, it helps to give people an opportunity at some point to make it official. Yeah, I'm not just a part of the crowd. I want to be part of the team. And when somebody makes it official by becoming an official member, what they're saying in a symbolic way is, I appreciate this church. I'm a part of this church family. You're a part of the church family long before you become an official member. And I just want to make it official that I want to be part of the team. I want to be on the roster, and I want to be put into service. And most people are already in service and serving before they make it official. And we're thankful for those who are willing to make it official. You may be in a position where you're not so sure you'll want to ever become a member of another human organization. We understand that. You're still part of the family. You can still serve. And but we are thankful for those who are willing to say, yeah, let's make it official. Put my name on a dotted line, and I want to be on the official roster. I want to be on the team. And that helps us. That helps us along the way to be able to draw up on them for leadership and to help us chart our course as a church and where we're going next. So thank you for being a part of this fellowship. You're getting an awful lot right. You're doing better than maybe even you think you are. I'm just deeply, deeply grateful that this church exists. And I believe over the course of the next couple decades, God will continue to multiply your number because he needs more like you. There are a lot of communities around this district that need a church like Living Well, that need a group of people like you just being Jesus, being a dwelling place for God in the midst of their community. So thank you for being that kind of people, and may God bring us hundreds, if not thousands, more just like you. Amen.
Fresh, amen. It's because it's alive. Thank you, Scott, for sharing this morning from your heart, for sharing the good news of the gospel. We celebrate together. Let's sing together. This is Amazing Grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my heart. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
For the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm going to ask Scott if you could, I don't know, I guess everybody's going to go out that way, aren't they, in their way of going out. But I'm going to ask Scott, would you be at that door over there, and people can make their way out around the hallway and out the back. So I hope that you'll have an opportunity to greet Scott.